Greetings of love in Jesus' name this morning. Welcome to everyone here today. We were certainly reminded this week again that we don't know what a week holds, do we? And certainly our heart goes out, our prayers to Daniel and Brenda and their family and Delbert and others who have special needs this week. So we're reminded again that our times are in God's hands, but His grace is always equal to the circumstances. So we're glad to be here this morning. I want to share, at least partially answer the question, are the epistles equally inspired to the Gospels? Now, the reason that I am asking that question is because there are those that would minimize the epistles, the writings of the apostles, as less important than the actual words of Jesus. And the outcome of that, or often the motivation behind it, is what Jude says is turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And it's used as a bypass around the teachings of the apostles in the epistles, and I'll explain more of that as we go on. The apostle Peter addresses it here, and he's not talking about himself. He's talking about the writings of the apostle Paul. In 2 Peter 3, verses 15 to 17, where he says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, and the apostle Paul wrote 13 of them, of the epistles. And so Peter is saying, in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. So the Apostle Peter, already back in his day, was addressing this issue of, are the epistles inspired? How much attention do we give, more attention to what the apostles wrote, or less attention than we would to the words of the Lord Jesus? Now, Jesus in the Gospels taught the foundational doctrines of the new kingdom when he began to preach and to teach the doctrine of the kingdom. And a few Sundays ago, I mentioned that there were at least 14 doctrines that Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. Some were brought over from the Old Testament and strengthened, and others were mentioned for the first time. The apostles taught the application of those doctrines and the structure and discipline of the church, which is actually the embodiment and the representative of the kingdom that Jesus began to preach and to teach. That is, the church is representing those teachings. It's the embodiment of the kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, he says, for through him, through Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we are a part of the household of God through him, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, the foundational doctrines of the new kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was establishing, were taught by Jesus, and then the apostles, he was the chief cornerstone, and then the apostles and prophets built on that. And then we see Jesus, some people would want to indicate that Jesus was preaching only to a universal church, a universal brotherhood, that is a church that is general throughout the world, which is true, but it's not all the truth. And he verifies that in his address to the seven churches in Revelation, churches plural, which is individual congregations. And it was according to the teaching and the writing of the apostles, the Church of Jesus Christ is divided up into congregations where there are ordained leaders that have been given responsibilities and authorities to present the gospel, working under the authority of the written word. And so that's where we're coming from here when we're talking about the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I'll go back to the Old Testament because this thought precedes the teachings of the apostles given in the Old Testament, just very briefly. Those of you who are familiar with the teaching on the types know that the tabernacle of the Old Testament is a type of the Church of Jesus Christ, and I don't have time to go in and explain all of that. But the entering in of the tabernacle, there was a curtain there that was hung on five golden pillars. The pillars that came into the outer court were brass pillars, and there were four, representing the four gospels and representing Jesus Christ as the only way to God. And you came to the altar, and there you took care of the sin question. But after that, you entered into the service of the tabernacle, which is a type of the church. And you entered in through those five golden pillars. And I believe that those five golden pillars, gold is always indicative of divinity. And so it's God's way of confirming that the five writers of the epistles of the New Testament, Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude, were divinely inspired. And it was the entrance into the church is in giving recognition to the inspired writings that we have from them. And so many times people start down this road towards deception by saying, I'm going to live the writings of Jesus. That's enough for me. I'm just going to do what Jesus taught. And generally, by saying that, they mean, I don't need the church. I don't need you. I just need Jesus. And sounds good on the surface, but in reality, it's not. It's leaving out a large portion of the teaching of the New Testament. And they go down that road, they become individualistic, they become arrogant, they become unworkable. It's just me and Jesus. this is something that's not terribly unusual. I just encountered it again this week. And so by that, they say, I don't need the church. I don't need church regulations. I don't need accountability and all of these things that go along with it. And that's why it's a harmful and a pernicious doctrine and approach. Another thing that is symbolized by the five pillars is that the number five is a number of grace. And I've used that often here, a lot of examples. But the number five is a number of grace. And in the writings of the Apostle Paul alone, or maybe I should say, throughout from the book of Romans and through the book of Jude, and the writings of the epistles, how often do we find the word grace? How often and how greatly is grace emphasized? Over and over again, we find at least 90 times between Romans and Jude, we find the word grace. It is predominant. It's a dominant doctrine. And so when Jude says that they use the grace of God for an excuse for lasciviousness, he's addressing that question. What does God mean by grace? Does it mean that you can just live as you please and the grace of God is going to cover it? If it is an excuse for lascivious living, obviously, according to what Jude is saying, that concept is promoted by the deceivers, not by the true epistles. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, Paul is just emphasizing that thing that I was saying about the grace of God being such an important theme that we find in the epistles, where he says, he's talking about himself in this case, in his own conversion. He says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we often find that word grace in the setting of the epistles, accompanied by the word abundance, or abundantly was shed on us, abundantly. Grace is always, almost always given in its abundance. And so here again, Paul says that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. And so it's an oft-repeated theme throughout the epistles, but it's also a misused concept by those who would teach a compromising gospel and who would find reasons and ways to circumvent the doctrinal teachings that we find in the epistles. And some of them are very clear. And we have to find excuses why not to obey them. So what does Jesus say about the inspiration that is given to his followers, to his disciples? When he sent out the disciples two by two, there in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, he says there, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. And so, according to that, the words that the disciples spoke there as they were sent out were equally important to the words of Jesus himself. If they despised or rejected, if their word was despised or rejected or not heard, then it was a reflection on their relationship with God. We have the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey when he went to Thessalonica there. You know, he had been wanting to go up into Asia Minor, but the Spirit forbade him, and there was a man from Macedonia who said, come to Macedonia and help us. And so they went to Philippi, and then next he came to Thessalonica. He'd been imprisoned, beaten, and put in stocks there in Philippi, and banished out of the city, and then he went to Thessalonica, and there for three Sabbath days he taught in the synagogue. And, of course, there he faced opposition again. They had to take him out by night, and he went to Berea and preached there for a while, and there he had to leave again because of persecution and pressure. They took him out and put him on a ship and sent him down to Athens. And while he was in Athens, he wrote this letter to the Thessalonian church that had been newly established, very new. While he was waiting there on Timothy and Silas and those to come down to meet him in Athens, he wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he was referring to the time that he had spent there and the teaching that he had given. And it says in chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so he is, by his own testimony, saying that the words that I shared with you there in Thessalonica, the things that I said to you, are not just my words, but they are the word of God. And that's something that we can't claim. I can't claim that kind of inspiration. But Paul could, because it was given to him by revelation. And then, of course, he went to Berea after that, and there they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so, and it was confirmed, and then there to Athens. And then later on in the same letter to the Thessalonians, he says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how we ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So what was Paul teaching there on those three Sabbath days? I think he was teaching both the doctrine, the basic doctrines of salvation, and also the doctrines of Christian living and practical applications. You received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. And so there was a lot of teaching that happened there those three Sabbath days. And then he concludes it by saying, he therefore that despises not man, but God. Is it any different today as we read those epistles, as we read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and all the teachings that were given there and in other epistles as well? If we despise those which were given by inspiration, we despise not man, but God. And then he also wrote this to the Galatians. Now, Galatia was a region in Central Asia Minor. It was not a city. It could have included Lystra and Iconium, where Timothy was from, where Paul was stoned and left for drug outside the city and left for dead. He wrote back to them sometime later in the book of Galatians, and he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. And it was that gospel that was not altogether very well received by some. There were, of course, those who were converted, but also those who rejected. But he preached it anyway. It was not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that is, again, Paul's own words. And we have these kind of confirming statements throughout his writings. I'll read one more from 1 Corinthians 14, where he says, what came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And this was written to the Corinthian church, a crossroads of the city of Corinth. There was a crossroads, a maritime crossroads in the days of the Apostle Paul. It was a multicultural city, contrary to what some would want us to believe and what some would teach, that the teaching of the veiling was for that particular people, for that particular culture, for that particular time. That was not Corinth. Corinth was a hub. It was a multicultural city. It was a very immoral city. It was a city where many different people came and went. And Paul was teaching, writing these things basically to the Gentile church there. And so when we take the just for instance, the teaching on the veil, wearing of the veil for the sisters. For generations, this was commonly accepted and practiced among most of Christendom until just, a century or two ago. Many began to discard it, and now it is largely ignored and is disappearing even among us, smaller and smaller and less. Is it a teaching that we can just lightly cast off? And there are many other teachings like that that we have from the Apostle Paul that are being discounted because, it's just the Apostle Paul. It wasn't Jesus. And so as we encounter these things, let's not become confused by the the preachers of mega churches and writers of many books that have become wealthy in the teaching of the gospel. A person who can fly in his own private jet and who, all these things that we see, if the truth of the gospel were being taught, many mega churches today would diminish very fast, and many books that are written, that are hitting the bestseller lists, would be diminishing quite rapidly if the whole gospel was being taught. And so these things I am okay with reading some of these things, but we need to read them looking through this. And the best deceiver is the one who can package truth and hide the error very subtly. And so we need to be familiar with this. We need to be familiar with the Word of God so that we don't become entangled with those who want to turn the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into loose living. So may God help us to do that. Shall we kneel for prayer?